Today I want to talk about a very important subject. I believe it's important because even though we might know the truth, it is important that we revisit the biblical truth so that we don't fall away from it. As I pointed out in the announcements, many have fallen away from the truth that we as church members must not vote in governmental elections, and people have totally lost that sight and have gone right back into the world and are trying to make this world a better place. So there's a lot of confusion in the world. There's a lot of confusion in the church. And one of the issues which, of course, were at one time totally understood by the church and which then were done away with in our former organization is the issue as to what actually the soul is. Is the soul mortal? Or do we have an immortal soul? Do people have an immortal soul? Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last great day in Germany, I spoke about the Judgment Day. I spoke about the fact that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, and that people will come back out of their graves. And so the issue is, if that is true, why then would there be a resurrection if the people don't really die? I mean, if people have an immortal soul and the soul keeps on living, why would there then be a resurrection from the dead? Because they are not really dead. So it's completely inconsistent. Nevertheless, most religions believe in an immortal soul in one way or another. They believe in reincarnation. Islam believes in an immortal soul. Traditional Christianity overall believes in an immortal soul, that when people die, the soul keeps on living, goes to hell, goes to heaven, goes to purgatory, whatever the case may be. Not everybody, however, does believe it. Martin Luther, and they are just celebrating the Reformation of Martin Luther. He didn't believe in an immortal soul. He asked a very pointed question, well, if we believe in a resurrection from the dead, why should there be an immortal soul? That doesn't make any sense. But the Protestant churches today have totally neglected that concern by Martin Luther, have totally swept it aside because they want to believe in an immortal soul. The Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in an immortal soul either. And the churches of God, those who keep the Sabbath, generally don't believe in it either. But they are the exception. Most do. And so I think it is a good starting point today to go back into Scripture and to see what the Bible has to say about the immortal soul. Because, you know, Judaism originally didn't believe in it either. However, when the Jews became more in contact with the Greeks, then they accepted the immortal soul, and today most Jews believe in an immortal soul. And so the Christianity, so-called Christianity, took it from the Greeks, Plato, Origenes, and the Greeks again took it from the Egyptians and took it from the Babylonians. And three arguments are being made as to why the soul is immortal. One, everybody believes it, so therefore it's got to be true. Two, they say, well, people have had encounters with the spirits of departed ones, so that proves that those spirits are still alive. That means they would have to have an immortal soul. And thirdly, there is a scripture in Matthew, which is then almost like as an afterthought quoted to prove that point. And we'll go into that later on in the sermon. But first, let's go into the book of Genesis. And notice something in the book of Genesis, and let's just say what the Bible has to Or let's just see, rather, what the Bible has to say about it and whether the Bible has the concept of an immortal soul or not. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, we read about the time when God refurnished, so to speak, the earth, when the earth had become void and empty, and he recreated the surface on the earth, created animals, those which are overall still alive today, insofar as the, not that the individual animals are still alive, but, you know, the kind of those animals pretty much are still alive. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, we see this. It says, God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth. Now, if you have a New King James Bible, and you have, like I do, annotations, In the margin, it says four creatures, literally soul. So here we find that the waters would abound with an abundance of living souls. So animals living in the water are referred to as souls. Notice also in verse 21. And God created sea creatures. Again, the word for creature is soul in the Hebrew. The word is nephesh, which literally means soul. Now, the translators here have chosen not to use it that way, perhaps to cloud the meaning a little bit. But it says in the original, so God created great sea souls and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded. Then if you go down to verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. In the Hebrew, the living soul according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth. And finally, let's look at verse 30 in Genesis 1. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and so it was. In which there is life. In the Hebrew, in which there is soul. In my Bible, the margin has a living soul. So again, the word soul or nephesh is referred to animals. So animals are souls, if we want to believe what the Bible says. Now, what about man? Notice Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The New King James Bible says. But in the Hebrew it says, and man became a living soul, because the word is again nephesh. So when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul, meaning that man was a dead soul before. That all by itself proves that the soul is not immortal or eternal. At one time it was dead, and then it became a living soul. And when man dies, it becomes again a dead soul, because that is what man is. Man is the soul. Notice how the soul is described. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. Genesis 9 and verse 4. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. But in the Hebrew it says, you shall not eat flesh with its soul. The word is nephesh. And the soul is defined as its blood in the sense that if you lose enough blood, you will die. If you don't have the breath of life anymore, you will die. The soul describes the living human being, if you please. It also describes the living animal, as long as there is life. As long as there is life, it's a living soul. Notice also in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17 and in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. But if you go back to verse 11, where it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, it says literally, for the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And that's interesting, because the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and then you can make atonement for the soul, and the blood makes atonement for the soul. So you see how that goes together. The soul is defined as in the blood, or if you please, the blood, the circulating blood. As long as there's enough blood, the person is alive. If the person loses enough blood, the person dies. That's what the soul is. Also, notice in Leviticus chapter... Well, let's go to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 5. Now here's another one you would never know if you just read the translation here, what really is behind that text. Genesis 12 verse 5, Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And the people, literally, and the souls. So here, the word soul, nephesh, clearly describes the human being. It doesn't talk about any immortality here. Now, these were temporary living persons, and they would die ultimately. Notice also in chapter 46, Genesis 46, and in verse 7. Genesis 46 and verse 7. Another one of those scriptures which, the way it's presented here in the New King James, you wouldn't get really the gist of it. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. But in the Hebrew it says, and all his souls, translated here as descendants, all his souls he brought with him to Egypt. Again, defining the person as souls. Now turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and at verse 15. Seven days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now that's what we are going to do in the spring next year. And on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel, it says in the New King James. It has the annotation here, literally, that soul. And that's what it should be saying. In other words, those who are going to eat leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, those souls shall be cut off from Israel. Again, defining the soul as a person. In Leviticus chapter 5, Leviticus chapter 5, and at verse 2. It says, if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean livestock and so on, of course, then he had to do certain things. Of course, these are ritual laws and no longer in effect for us today. The point I want to make is this. It says, if a person touches any unclean thing. In the Hebrew, it says, if a soul touches any unclean thing. So the person, the soul, can touch something. It doesn't talk about anything immortal within a person. No, the soul is the person. So we have established now that the word soul or nephesh can refer to animals, and it can refer and describe people. And if there's life in a soul, in other words, if there's blood in it, if there's oxygen and so on circulating, the person is alive. Otherwise, the person is dead. And yes, a soul can die. A person can die. Now, if a soul can die, that means a soul cannot be immortal. Notice Ezekiel chapter 18. That's a classic scripture, but by far not the only one. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Here's what God says. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Very clear. The soul who sins, the person who sins, shall die. And also it's repeated in verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The soul who sins shall die. But notice a few more scriptures which make that point clear. Leviticus chapter 24. Let's go with me to Leviticus chapter 24. And that's a teaching of the Bible, notwithstanding what people claiming to know the Bible might tell you. That is a teaching of the Bible. And only if you want to close your eyes and close your ears and want to be ignorant, then you, of course, would ignore these scriptures. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 17. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Any man But guess what it says in the Hebrew? Any soul. Whoever kills any soul. So a soul can be killed. Nothing immortal about it. Let's also turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and at verse 30. Leviticus 23 and verse 30. It says, any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Just talking about the Sabbath. In both cases in the Hebrew it says, any soul who does any work on that day, that soul I will destroy. Okay, so the soul can be destroyed. The soul can be killed. The soul can be taken away in the sense that the person can be killed, can be taken away from the congregation of Israel. There are so many scriptures I could quote to you, but I think the point is already clear. The soul that sins will die. Now, that would include even the second death. Jesus Christ came to die for us so that we don't have to die the second death if we accept his sacrifice, if we repent of our sins, if we become baptized in the right way to obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you see, without Christ's sacrifice, every human being would die the eternal final death. But that's a different subject, but it is related, as we will see later on. But notice now in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and notice verse 20. David says, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. My precious life, my precious soul, as many other translations even have it. It's talking about the soul. So the soul can be delivered from the sword. The soul can be delivered from the dog, the one obviously, figuratively speaking, which wants to kill the soul. And so we can look at another scripture in Psalm 22 and in verse 29. Psalm 22 and verse 29. It says, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. It says it here in the translation. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. Literally, who cannot keep his soul alive. Again, the word nefesh is used here, which again, the translator, for whatever reason, didn't want to put in this way. No, the soul can be kept alive and the soul can die. It's a clear scripture, it's a clear teaching in the Old Testament. Notice also an interesting passage in the book of Job, chapter 7 and verse 15. Job 7 and verse 15. Beginning at verse 14, to get the context here, then you scare me with dreams or nightmares and terrify me with visions so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. The soul chooses strangling. The soul chooses to be killed. Again and again, we find that the soul can be killed and that the soul can die. An interesting passage, because I did talk about Jesus Christ already, can be found in Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy of Jesus Christ, a prophecy as to what Christ would do when he would come as a human being here to this earth. It's amazing. This is a scripture written in the book of Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus Christ would even come. And so you can't just ignore this and say, oh, well, you know, this is just a fairy tale. Here's a scripture, a prophecy, which came true hundreds of years later. Exactly the way it's written here, showing that God must have inspired it. Isaiah 53 and verse 12, we read about Christ. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Did you get that? Christ would die, but look how it's being described here. He poured out his soul unto death. His soul would die. He, the soul, would die. Jesus Christ, his soul, the person, would die. Clearly, the soul is mortal. That's what the soul is, a person. Adam became a living soul, and when he died, he was a dead soul again. Nothing in the Bible about an immortal soul. In fact, in many scriptures, the word soul refers to a dead person. Notice in Leviticus, for instance, chapter 19. So you tell me, why does Orthodox Christianity ignore all those scriptures? Why do they teach the immortality of the soul, when the Bible makes it very clear, and we'll look into the New Testament in a moment, there's nothing like an immortal soul in the Bible. Leviticus 19, and notice verse 28. Leviticus 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. In the Hebrew, for the soul, for the dead soul. Now, of course, even though this talks about making tattoos for the dead, we understand that we shouldn't make tattoos, period. It's wrong. Now, of course, if you have tattoos because you didn't know any better, that's fine. I mean, if you have them, you have them. But once you know, don't do it anymore. It's not anything we should do. It's also not healthy anyway, because those things which are being used for it are very unhealthy for the body. Again, a different story. In Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, we read this. And this is what Abraham says. Genesis 12, 13. Please say, and she's talking to his wife, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. That's what Abraham said to his sister. But where it says that I may live, literally it says that my soul may live. So if the soul may live, then Abraham understood his soul could die. When he would be killed, his soul would be killed, because that's what he was. And so, again and again, we find that the word soul refers to the person. And as the person has emotions, so the soul has emotions and feelings. And so, sometimes we find that the soul lusts for something, like in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now, if you think of a spiritual immortal soul, that would be hard to understand, that they would lust after physical things. But of course, the soul is nothing spiritual or immortal in that sense. It's the person. And so we notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in verse 20 that God had this to say. Of course, Moses is speaking here. When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, then you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. However, in the Hebrew it says, when you say, let me eat meat, because your soul longs to eat meat, then your soul may eat as much meat as your heart desires. So the soul desires to eat meat, and the soul enjoys eating meat. Well, of course, because it is the human being. And sometimes several aspects of the human being are described. And you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very famous scripture, where God is being addressed this way, in verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In other words, you love him completely. And what is the love of God? That we keep his commandments, right? Now, if you say that therefore the soul got to be immortal, because here it's listed, then is your heart immortal? Is your might immortal? You see how preposterous that gets if you look at scriptures like that. No, it just describes the entirety of the person and nothing immortal about it. Now, here's an interesting passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. And those of you who love animals will appreciate it. Perhaps even more so once you realize how that is worded. In Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 10, it says in the New King James Bible, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. However, in the Hebrew it says, a righteous man regards the soul of his animal. So the animal has a soul. Oh, we already talked about that because that's what the animal is, a soul. But here it's talking about not just the physical existence, it's talking also about the well-being of the animal. And a righteous person regards that as well. A righteous person would never torture an animal for no reason. A righteous person wouldn't get involved in using all these terrible things or just killing animals for sports. You see, that is not the way the righteous person is described. He regards the soul, the life of his animal. Notice also a book or a scripture in the book of Job, chapter 12. Job 12 and verse 10. Another interesting passage. It talks about that in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now, two corrections. First, it should be correctly translated, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, because the word is soul, and the annotation in my Bible has it that way. And where it says the breath of all mankind, a better way is to say the spirit. Because, you see, man has a spirit, the spirit in man, which distinguishes man from animals. But animals have a spirit too. It's a different kind of a spirit, but still a spirit. And so here we have a scripture which proves that. In God's hand is the life of every living thing, is the soul of every living thing, because both animals and men are souls, and the spirits of all mankind. In this case, it's talking about mankind, but we could also refer to animals because they have also a spirit, as the Bible clearly proves. It's a different kind of a spirit, but it's nevertheless a spirit, which explains why animals do certain things, which normally, based on their brain or the lack of the brain, couldn't do. Now, here's an interesting passage in the book of Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And notice verse 48. Psalm 89 and verse 48. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Again, if you go to the original, it says, can he deliver his soul from the power of the grave? Grave here, Sheol, that's where you go when you die. It's not a place where souls of departed ones keep living. No, it's the grave. You go to the grave and you die. But you see, you cannot live and not see death, and you cannot deliver your soul from the power of death. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do to prevent death. Only God can do that. And he does it through a resurrection from the dead. When you die, you're dead. You see that in a moment. You don't keep living. And if God wouldn't resurrect you from the dead, you would be in the grave forever. Notice Psalm 30 and verse 3. Psalm 30 and verse 3. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit, or that I shouldn't die. You see, the concept that the soul keeps on living when the person dies is a pagan, ungodly, an unbiblical idea. It doesn't come from the Bible. The originator of that concept is none other but Satan the devil, who told Adam and Eve the first lie. Then he said, oh no, you will not surely die. You can't die because you have an immortal soul. You are an immortal soul. And Eve believed that lie. And mankind has been believing that lie ever since. But that is not what the Bible says, because Adam and Eve did die. They didn't have an immortal soul. They were tricked and deceived by Satan. They believed him rather than God, and they paid with their life. Notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So when you die, you don't keep on living. When you die, you don't work anymore, you don't plan anymore, you don't think anymore, you have no more knowledge, you have no more wisdom. You are dead. You are sleeping the sleep of an unconscious death. In other words, you have no consciousness when you are dead. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, notice what Solomon said. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Of course not, because they are dead. They are sleeping a sleep of unconscious death. The dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And they have no more memory either, as long as they are dead. Notice in the book of Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. My soul, in other words, my life, would be in silence. Why? Because in the grave, there is silence, there is nothing. There is no consciousness. Now, you would assume that when a righteous person dies, and then he goes to heaven, then he would praise God in heaven, playing on harps, floating around on clouds, doing whatever a righteous person is supposed to do in heaven. But notice what the Bible has to say. In Psalms chapter 6 and verse 5. Psalm 6 and verse 5. In death there is no remembrance of you. So the righteous people, they don't even know anything about God when they're dead. It says, in the grave, who will give you thanks? Nobody. Because you see, once you're in the grave, you're dead. You have no more consciousness. In Isaiah chapter 38, the thought is also expressed. Isaiah 38 and verse 18. For Sheol, the grave, cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The next verse, verse 19, the living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. And the Father shall make known your truth to the children. And we as parents have to make the truth known to our children that once we are dying, we are dead. You don't keep on living. There is no immortal soul. Notice Psalm 115. Our only hope is in the resurrection from the dead. Not in an immortal soul. That's a satanic lie. Psalm 115 and verse 17. Notice, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. So that includes the righteous people. They don't praise the Lord. They don't praise God. Why not? Because they are dead. They can't. They can't. And one more in Psalm 146. And then we will look into the New Testament. Psalm 146 and verse 4. What happens when a person dies? His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Now, the spirit in man goes back to God who gave it. But the spirit in man is not any conscious something. The spirit in man is something which has recorded the actions, the character of the person. And God will take that spirit and use it to resurrect the person later on. But it's not an immortal soul at all. The soul that sins shall die. And the spirit in man, ultimately, in the third resurrection, will also be destroyed. So that's not immortal either. What about the New Testament? Does the New Testament preach the immortality of the soul? Because after all, since Christianity believes in it, so they must have gotten it from the Bible, right? In the New Testament, the word for soul is psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E. And notice how that word is used. And you will find it's used exactly the same as it is used in the Old Testament, where the word nephesh is used. Revelation chapter 8, to begin with. Revelation 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, it talks about when the second angel sounds, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. In the Greek, a third of the living souls in the sea died. Exactly as the Old Testament talked about living beings in the water as living souls, so the New Testament talks about living creatures in the water as living souls. And we find in Revelation chapter 16 and in verse 3, then the second angel poured out the bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Every living soul in the sea died. Now, these are terrible things, but they're going to happen very soon. Every living being in the oceans will die. According to Scripture, that's what is going to happen. It will be such a terrible time. No wonder Christ said, it will be so bad, it has never been before, and it will never be again. And we had better wake up to the fact that this time is upon us. Now, we are not setting any dates, but I do not believe that we have 50, 60 years to go. I don't believe that a minute. It's coming very, very soon. And the current elections in the United States and the outcome on November 8th will have a lot to do with it. They will have a lot to do with it. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Wrong. In the Greek it says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The word is psyche. Quoting from the Old Testament, where it says, he became a living soul, where the word nephesh was used. So the word nephesh is exactly the same as the word psyche. So, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. It's interesting how the translator, even the New Testament, kind of messes it all up, clouding the meaning, perhaps intentionally. I don't know why they did it the way they did it. Because notice how they translate 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. It's talking about the fact that Christ preached to the spirits in prison at the time of the flood. Verse 20, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Here they use the word soul. It's talking about the eight persons. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and the three daughters-in-law. Why are they saying soul here, and they don't say soul in many other places, when the Greek word is exactly the same? In Revelation 18, again, they use the word soul, and you tell me why they're doing that, because here they are correct, obviously, but again, why don't they do it in other scriptures? Revelation 18, verse 13, this is talking about Babylon. It's talking about a system which is rising its ugly head in Europe. It's talking about a system which will be revived one more time. The ancient Roman Empire, according to Scripture, will be revived 10 times after the fall of Rome. 9 times it has already been revived. The last time it's being revived right now as we speak, and it will be a unity of 10 nations or groups of nations under a very charismatic political leader called the Beast and a religious leader called the False Prophet. And this Babylonian system will be so outrageously wicked that God has no kind words for it. And notice what and how this is being described. Revelation 18 and verse 12. Because that's what it's doing. It's having merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. And then in verse 13, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, bodies and souls of men. They are trading with body parts, and they are trading with people. Slavery is clearly being described here. Again, as we had it in World War II, as we had it in those concentration camps. And there are still people today who are denying the Holocaust, if you want to believe this. People who absolutely are foolish in their thinking and absolutely, totally reject the truth. And God says these things will happen again, and much, much worse than they have ever been before. It's high time to wake up. And it's high time to realize that if we want to be part of this world, as some who were in the church, thinking they are still in the church, becoming part of this world more and more, they will be the ones who are not going to be in any way protected at the place of safety. Since we are in Revelation 18, let's notice verse 14. Here's another scripture saying that the soul can lust for something, because that's what the soul is, a person. Verse 14, and the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. So here the soul longs for fruit. Like we read in the Old Testament, the soul longed for meat. It's a person. The persons who are being described here, they are longing for fruit, but this fruit will be taken away from them when God intervenes. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this scripture is sometimes used to prove the immortality of the soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Let's see whether the scripture says that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, in other words, set you aside for a holy purpose, sanctify you completely. The emphasis is completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A human being is being described, and three parts, if you please, although I hate this word in this context, but three aspects, let's say, are being specifically emphasized. Spirit, soul, and body, in order to show the completeness of the person. Now, the word for soul is, of course, the word psyche. The word for spirit is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, and the word body is the word soma, S-O-M-A. And so what is being described here is the completeness, the entirety of the person. And when you want to look at the aspect of the soul, it's talking about your temporary physical life. So what Paul is saying is the whole person, his spirit, his temporary physical life, and his body should be preserved blameless. That's what he's saying. That's all he's saying. Because nobody believes that the body is immortal. So why would the soul be immortal? It wouldn't make any sense. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's talking about that the body and the soul and the spirit, in other words, the entirety of the person, should be preserved, should be sanctified completely, that he is worthy at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be standing in front of the Son of Man and to be able to enter the kingdom of God. That's all he's talking about. Of course, he's talking about a lot here, but he's not talking about an immortal soul. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, another passage which has been misunderstood by some, in their desperate attempt to preach an immortal soul. If there is an immortal soul, then all the scriptures we read are meaningless. All the scriptures which prove clearly that there is an immortal soul would be in total contradiction. And that can't be. But notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, again, you read that scripture the way it's translated, you would never even guess what the Greek actually says here. Let me read it to you based on the Greek original text. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your soul, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, soma in the Greek, what you will put on. Is not soul more than food, and the body more than clothing? Notice this. The word soul here is associated with what you can eat and what you can drink. It's talking about the person. It's talking about the fact that the person shouldn't worry about what he will eat or what he will drink. Later on, Christ says, no, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Now, we sometimes have physical problems, and I am certainly not denying the fact that it's sometimes very testing. It's very tempting to worry. It's very human to have these anxious thoughts. Well, where do I get my food? Where do I make ends? How do I make ends meet? How do I find a new place? Let's say if I have to find one. And so we should remind ourselves of these scriptures. Christ says, no, I'm with you. I'm always with you, and there's nothing in your life I don't know about. Now, when you go on a travel and you are stuck at an airport and then the plane isn't leaving on time, and it can be worrisome, right? And then we have to remind ourselves, now, wait a minute, but God is right there, and so he's carrying us through. Paul was shipwrecked for 7 days on the Iotians, and I sometimes thought about that one. What kind of a feeling must that have been? But God came to him, actually, in a vision and said, no, I'm with you, and I will protect you. So the point is here, even though the translator says life, it says soul in the original. Do not worry about your soul, about your life, about what you are, about how you sustain yourself, because God will take care of it. And so notice in, well, let me ask this question first. So are we saying then the soul is immortal? Well, if the soul is immortal, is then the body immortal as well? Because it refers to both the soul and the body. Well, go with me to Romans chapter 6 and see what the Bible says about the body. Romans 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So the body is mortal, and the soul is mortal, because they're both mentioned. Don't worry about your soul, and don't worry about your body. The body is mortal. Why would the soul suddenly be immortal? Would make no sense. Furthermore, why would the soul worry about what the soul would eat and drink if the soul is some kind of immortal something within a physical human being? Let's go to Revelation 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Talking about Christians who are being attacked by Satan. And I believe we can all relate to that. If you go back a few verses, you find that the devil deceives the whole world. He is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them day and night before God in heaven. Day and night. It's never a time he doesn't. Never a time he doesn't appear in front of God, as long as he allowed to accuse you. To accuse me of sins we might have committed. Now, sometimes Satan lies too. But sometimes he doesn't lie. Well, yes, we commit sins, right? It's important that we repent of those real fast. Because Satan is right there accusing us in front of God. See what he did? See what she did? These are supposed to be your people? Now, verse 11. And they, that's you and me, they overcame him. They overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus Christ died for us. And because he died for us, he forgave us our sins. And because he forgave us our sins, there is nothing anymore Satan has to bring up, can bring up. It's gone. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Yes, they have repented. They asked God for forgiveness. And they didn't love their lives to the death, except in the Greek it says they didn't love their souls to the death. They died. They died, but you see, the word life is soul in the Greek. Yes, they were willing to give their life for Jesus Christ, for God the Father, for the truth, if need be. They wouldn't compromise. In Matthew chapter 16, we find another interesting passage. Beginning at verse 25. Matthew 16 and verse 25. Again, this is an unbelievable way the translator messed this up. Verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But as you probably guessed, in every case here where the word life is used and where the word soul is used, the word is psyche. In every case. So it should be translated, going back to verse 25, for whoever desires to save his soul will lose it. And whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the physical life, and he's talking about the future. We'll talk about that in a moment. In other words, if you lose your life for Christ's sake, then you will find eternal life. But it doesn't talk about the fact that the soul would be eternal, because you lose it. It's dying. You are dying. And you cannot do anything in exchange for your soul. We read that earlier in the Old Testament. And so we read it again. In other words, only Christ can do something for you so that you don't lose your life forever. And what he is talking about, of course, is the resurrection from the dead. That's the only way how you don't lose your life forever. Also a parallel passage, perhaps, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 18. Luke 12 and verse 18. This is the one where this man has a lot of grain and he doesn't know what to do with it all. And so he says, okay, now this is what I'm going to do. Verse 19. Let's start with verse 18. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Did you catch that? He says to his soul, in other words, to himself, he says, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So the soul eats, the soul drinks, the soul is happy. It's the life of the person. It's describing the person. It's not describing something immortal, spiritual in the person. Again and again we find that the person is identified with the soul and his motives, his ideas, his concepts, what he longs for, all of that is part of the soul, part of the body. Now, we read earlier that Jesus Christ poured out his soul into death. In other words, he died. But he wouldn't be dead forever. And Acts 2 brings that point out. Acts 2, and let's look at verse 27, where Peter is quoting a scripture referring to Christ the way he spoke to the Father. And we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now Hades just means a grave. It is exactly the same meaning as the word Sheol in the Old Testament. So what is being said here is that you will not leave my soul in the grave. You will not leave me in the grave. And since Christ was only in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, his body hadn't begun to corrupt. So in other words, his Holy One would not see corruption. So as he died, as his living soul became a dead soul, so he was resurrected and the dead soul became again a living soul. That's what these scriptures are telling us. Doesn't say anything about immortality per se. Now, of course, when Christ was resurrected, he became an immortal being. That's understood. But you see, the point is, the soul died, dead, gone, right, in the grave. And so God had to resurrect him from the dead. In Matthew chapter 20, again, a scripture which you can easily read over, unless you dig into this, here's what Christ is telling us in chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life. Now in the Greek it says to give his soul as a ransom for many. He died. And other scriptures say exactly the same thing. He died. When it talks about giving a soul, meaning dying, he was dead. By the way, he was dead for 3 days and three nights in the grave. He didn't die on a Friday. He didn't find the resurrection on Sunday. Then he wouldn't have been in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Traditional Christianity believes that. And thereby denying Christ as their Savior. Because if you believe that Christ was crucified on a Friday and he was resurrected on a Sunday, then he lied because he wasn't in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And as a lying person, you wouldn't have a Savior. So therefore, let me just be very clear on this. Traditional Christianity denies Christ as their Savior without knowing it. But they're doing it because they don't believe him. They don't believe that he fulfilled what he said he would fulfill. Now, he was dead. And Christ had to be resurrected from the dead by God the Father. Notice in Revelation 20 what will happen when we are going to be resurrected from the dead. When those who have died in Christ will be resurrected from the dead. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. So souls have been killed. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their heads. And they lived. Who lived? The souls. The souls who had been killed, they lived again. They were resurrected from the dead. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, we see that the souls were killed. The people were killed. And the people, the souls were being resurrected. Brought back to life. Now, some use Revelation 6 to quote-unquote prove that souls keep on living when they are dead. I mean, when the person dies, so the souls keep on living, so they say. And it's talking about, of course, a vision here, Revelation 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6 and verse 9. Now, those who take that literally, obviously, don't understand what's being said here. When he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. They were killed. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they what? Should rest a little while longer. Death is referred to a sleep. It's referred to a condition of rest, but without consciousness. And they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. A big martyrdom of the saints is being prophesied. It's the fifth seal, part of the great tribulation, coming after the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. As I said earlier, the great tribulation is upon us. I'm not saying when it's going to start. It will last at a maximum 3.5 years, could be even shorter than that. Those who believe in a 7-year tribulation, I don't know where they get that from. Complete nonsense. 3.5 years. There's not going to be a 7-year contract, by the way, either, prior to that, with somebody. But it's coming. And the church is being given a promise. Some will be protected during this time. Many will not be. Those who are going back into the world, even in their thoughts, even in some of their actions, in some of their conduct, in voting in governmental elections, to make this very clear, will not be at the place of safety. I can guarantee that to you. Unless they repent, unless they get their act together again, unless they understand that we are not living in a world ruled by God, but we are living in a world ruled by Satan, and we shouldn't have anything to do with this world ruled by Satan. But here we are talking about a vision. Yes, the souls speak like the blood of Abel speaks. We understand that is to be understood figuratively. If that was be literal, what a terrible condition, what a terrible fate of the righteous would be. They have to lie in front of the altar, that's all they have to do for eternity? What a terrible picture that would be. No, it's a vision. It's talking about people who have been killed. They are before the altar because they have been standing up for the altar of God. They have been standing up for what God stands for. That's all this is talking about. It's not talking about any immortal souls. No, they are resting. The people are resting. And they have to wait a little bit longer until they are resurrected, until Christ comes back to bring the reward for those who have stood up for him. And that brings me now to the final scripture, insofar as this aspect is concerned, which is always being used by some to prove that souls are immortal. And of course, that is to be found in Matthew chapter 10. And at verse 28. Matthew 10 at verse 28. And we'll take a little bit of time still to explain that scripture. It says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Wow, lots of concepts here. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Well, that proves that the soul got to be immortal, right? Well, first of all, let's look at a parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Luke 12 and verse 4. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear or respect. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So again, we are finding a contrast here between those who can kill the body, and that's all they can do, and God, who can do more than that. Now, when it says that we should fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body, let's look at the word destroy. What does that mean? Well, the word in the Greek is apolumi. If you not jot this down, A-P-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. Apolumi. And that word is used, for instance, in John chapter 10 and in verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Where Christ says this, "I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So when we receive eternal life, we will never perish, we will never die. That's what he's talking about. We will never die. So, in other words, God can make it that he can destroy, in the sense of killing, both soul and body. In hell, it says. Now the word hell is the translation of the Greek word for Gehenna. It's not talking about an ever-burning hell, fire. It's not talking about a place where immortal souls are being tortured forever and ever. What a terrible God that would be. I mean, how anybody can believe in a God being who would torture forever and ever immortal souls in a fire, I cannot understand. And still, when I make these comments, specifically to our German audience, I'm getting nasty letters sometimes. "You're denying the righteousness of God because you are denying an immortal, eternal, ever-burning hellfire for those wicked people." Gehenna is referring to the lake of fire. It's referring to the place In the third resurrection, when people coming out of their graves, being resurrected as physical human beings, who have completely and totally, with hatred, rejected God, even though they understood the truth, they will be thrown into the lake of fire to be destroyed. That's what Christ is talking about. Respect him who, after he has killed the physical body, has power to destroy you in the lake of fire. In other words, not giving you the opportunity to be a member in the God family. That's what he is saying. He's not talking about an immortal soul here, because we just read about that. He can destroy the soul in Gehenna, in hell, in the lake of fire. Notice what is going to happen to those who are going to be thrown into Gehenna, in hell. Are they going to be in that hellfire forever and ever? Or maybe for hundreds of years in purgatory, and then what? Coming out of purgatory? Notice in Hebrews chapter 10 what the Bible says about those who are going to be thrown into hell, into Gehenna. What is their fate? Hebrews 10 and verse 27. If we sin willfully, verse 26, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So these are people who have received God's Holy Spirit. They reject God's way of life. They lose God's Holy Spirit again. They become hatred, full of hatred against God's way of life. If we do that, it says there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. But, verse 27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries, devour, destroy them. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says exactly the same thing. Matthew 3 and verse 12. Matthew 3 and verse 12. He says his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. John the Baptist speaks that about Jesus Christ. And gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Gehenna fire cannot be quenched by man. It will go out if there's nothing left to burn. But they will be burned up. They will be devoured. They will be destroyed. Burn up, an interesting word too. It is katakaio in the Greek, and it's used in Revelation 18 and in verse 8. Revelation 18 and verse 8 is talking about, again, the fate of Babylon, this Babylonian system I talked about earlier, which is forming right now in Europe one last time. Therefore, Revelation 18 and verse 8, her plagues will come in one day, very quickly, very shortly, very swiftly, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned, the word burned up, same word, with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And what will be the fate of that system after it's burned up? Well, it tells us in verse 21. It says, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. When something is burned up, it's not to be found anymore. It's completely gone. And that is what we read about those wicked people who are going to be burned up in the lake of fire, in hell, in Gehenna. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. And behold, the day is coming. That day is coming. Let's not make any mistakes. Burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, and they will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says a lot of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Nothing will remain. They will be burned up. You might later look at Obadiah in verse 16, which talks about it will be as if they have never been. That is what Christ is talking about. We should respect God, who has the power, after somebody has lost his physical life, that's all man can do, to deprive him, if you please, if you want to use this word, from the potential to become a God being. Rather, throwing him into the lake of fire to be burned up, to be destroyed, as if he had never been. That's what the Bible says about the soul. It's by no means immortal. The soul is the person. And the soul includes animals. It's referred to dead people. It's talking about living souls, and it talks about dead souls. It's talking about the desires of the person. Nowhere does it talk about anything immortal. The soul that sins shall die. If it weren't for Jesus Christ's sacrifice, if it weren't for the fact that Christ came as a human being, completely and totally a human being, to overcome sin in the flesh, to die for us in the flesh, and if it weren't for his resurrection from the dead, if you die, you would be dead forever. No more hope and no more future. But because of Christ's death and resurrection, you can have the potential of becoming a member in the family of God, to becoming a God being. Let's not treat that potential lightly. Let's make sure that we are not doing anything to jeopardize that great promise.